John 10 with me tonight, please. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse number 19, John chapter number 10, and verse number 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Father, bless this book now. In your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The feast of dedication that's mentioned here in verse number 22, by all accounts, is the Feast of Hanukkah. That's why it's called the Feast of Dedication, is because the temple was dedicated by Judas Maccabeus. And to this day, it's called Hanukkah. It's an eight-day-long celebration. It's a celebration of lights. It has to do with the menorah. And you have two menorahs in the Bible. One is the one that was in the tabernacle, seven golden candlesticks. The other one later on, the temple, had nine. The center candle, either up or below, is called the Shamash. That's the servant. You take that center candle and you light all the other candles with it. So therefore, none of the candles have a source of light of their own. It must receive it from somewhere else. And of course, that's the same with us. We're not the source of life. We're not the source of anything. It must come to us from one that is above us. And so the Shema, which is the Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, is one of the greatest statements of the Jewish faith. The Jewish faith simply says, there is no other God beside me. And what you're reading about here in the temple, the rededication of the temple, is when Israel had gone through 70 years of Babylonian captivity, they went in there idolaters, but they came out believing in one God. They got idolatry settled once and for all, never to be bothered with it again. No more. No more idolatry. And so during that 400 years of silence between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, which is called the book of the period of silence, books are written which are called the Jewish Apocrypha. The word Apocrypha means hidden. Now these are Jewish books. Some of them are included in the canon of Scripture. For example, the Roman Catholics include 1st and 2nd Maccabees that I'll be quoting from in here tonight. And some don't. We have 66 books. And down through the centuries, it has evolved and come down to us the way it is. These books have either been accepted or rejected as the canon of Scripture. And it seems you can follow a course down through time with the people who reject the canon of Scripture of certain books and those who receive the canon of Scripture of certain books. For example, the book of Enoch, which is supposed to be quoted in the book of Jude, which I do not believe. Jude and Enoch may very well have quoted a common source for both of them. But in any event, the book of Enoch is also included in the canon of Scripture of some of the churches, but not us. When we say canon of Scripture, what we're saying is that we believe it is the inspired Word of God. That's what we believe. Plenary, verbally inspired, word for word, the living Word of God. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of liberal Christianity, if you want to call it that, refuse to believe that is inspired, God-given. They believe that the Bible is a lot like Shakespeare. It has great truths in it. It has spiritual understanding in it. But as far as it being word for word, the Word of God, they reject that. But folks, tonight, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, word for word. Here's one of the reasons I do. is because there these books that we have here, the 66 books of the Bible, there is not one of them that we know that is extant. Now, that's just a big word that simply means it is not available. It cannot be touched. It cannot be seen. It cannot be read. It does not mean that it doesn't exist. The original manuscripts of the New Testament and Old Testament may exist somewhere, but we don't know. So what we have is what was handed down to us, and either we accept it as God's word or we don't. And for example, I'm going to be talking about 1st and 2nd Maccabees tonight, because Judas Maccabeus, and by the way, his name means hammer, the hammerer, he was like Charles Martel at the Battle of Tours. Charles Martel was called the hammerer. What did he do? He kept the Muslims from overrunning Europe from the south, from coming across where the Mediterranean and coming up there and overrunning Europe. And along with the King of Poland in 1683, Sobieski, he stopped the Muslims from running through Vienna, from crossing Vienna. So they either tried to go up from the south or they tried to come in from the east. And both cases, they were stopped. Else, my dear friend, Islam would have been the religion of this country. Now, make no mistake about this. Call it Islamophobia all you want to. Do a little reading. Do some research. Kick CBS and NBC and kick them out the door and read for yourself. Once Islam becomes powerful, they become all powerful. That's the bottom line. But in any event, the Word of God is we have in our hand, 66, 27, 39. 39 Old Testament, 27 New. We look at the Apocrypha. We read books in the Apocrypha. Some of the books in the Apocrypha have great truth in them. No question. They're agreeing with the Scripture. That's fine. I've always said, as long as something agrees with the Bible, good. Good for it. Good. But we do not go to it for the source of truth. We go to the Bible. So in this 400 years between the book of Malachi, which is canon, and the book of Matthew, which is canon, so-called 400 silent years, we're dealing with Ptolemy and Seleucid. We're dealing with foreign powers that are overrunning the land, the children of Israel. Israel, for example, is the crossroads of the Middle East. Up and down through Israel, constantly. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, up and down, up and down. And so during this period of time, Antiochus Epiphanes had come in and he had desecrated the temple, killed a swine on the altar, and tried his best to wipe out the Jewish faith. There's always been a hatred for Judaism. Always, always, always. A hatred for the Jewish people. And that's one of the reasons that they do the way they do, folks. If you do a little study, do a little reading into the Jewish culture and how they support each other. But they're very, very skeptical of anybody outside. You say you're a friend of Israel, well, they'll see if you're a friend of Israel. But anyway, he came in, consecrated the temple. He desecrated it. And so Judas Maccabeus led a band of Jews against the foreign oppressor, against the enemy, and drove them out. Drove them out. They were victorious over them. Now, his name does not show up in the Bible. And if you didn't have the Apocrypha, you wouldn't know that Judas Maccabeus lived unless you could read Josephus and some of those writers. And so his name doesn't show up, but he drives them out. And so they rededicate the temple, they restore the altar, and they light the menorah. It's gone out. The menorah, the light, at 9 golden candlesticks. They light it. But they only have oil for one night, for one day. And so they light it. And they say that the oil that they had, Josephus says this, he says that the oil they had to light the menorah when they had rededicated the temple was pressed and blessed under Jeremiah. So it goes back a long way. But this oil could only be a certain type of oil. It was olive oil that was blessed, pressed and blessed, and it was to be used for holy things. And they had an understanding of holiness that we Gentiles would do well to have.
Right.
Holiness in its basic meaning, folks, doesn't mean good and righteous. It means separate, separate, separate. That's what holiness means. It may include righteousness. It may include, all these other issues. But the basic meaning is separate. And so they only had one day. They said they burn for 8 days instead of one. 8 days. It gave them enough time to press more oil and be blessed by the priest and be made available so that they could continue to burn the light of God. Now, that's a big deal. If you look at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 3 and verse 3, you'll understand why. 1 Samuel, chapter number 3 and verse 3. Let's start with 1. The child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Eli is the priest. Samuel is a little boy that was dropped off by his mother. Who is his mother? Hannah. Hannah. He was dropped off by his mother, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So we're looking at darkness. You notice? It's a dark. The writer of Samuel is setting the context that Israel is dark, and it's getting darker. Look at verse 2. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Here we go now. The Bible's calling attention to the priest and it's telling you he can't see. So here we have more darkness. And the priest's responsibility among many is to teach the people. It was his place, he knew Hebrew, to read the Bible and to teach the people the scripture. That's what the priest did. Note carefully. Verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. In other words, before the lamp of God went out, and they went into total darkness. It's important. The writer of 1 Samuel wants you to understand, this is important. The light of God must burn continually. And it was about to go out. In verse number 4, so what happens? The Lord calls one that he gives the light to. Look at verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. He went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. You remember the three times he said to Peter, Lovest thou me? Three is the divine completion for a task and for a duty. Look at verse number 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. So God intends for his light to burn. That light's going to burn. The Bible said, Ye are the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. There is light in this world, and the light does not come from the news media. It doesn't come from government. It doesn't come from education. It comes from the Word of God. This is light. And if you have the Word of God in your heart, then you've got light in your heart, but you've got the light of God. So that's a beautiful picture out there, because God's warning them, don't let that light go out. And they couldn't use just anything. They had to use the oil that God told them how to make it in the book of Exodus. It had to be exactly the formula God told them to use. Olive oil to this very day, folks. You can get an olive oil lamp. It'll put your little wick in there, and that olive oil will burn. And you'll see the kind of light people had for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Be good to get you just a little oil lamp. And turn off all these big lights and turn on that and light that oil lamp and then sit down with your Bible next to it and see how hard it is to read. Well, that's the way they did it. No more than 150 years ago, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, they would sit by those oil lamps at night, and that's how they did their reading. Aren't we blessed? Look at all this light. We take it for granted. Light's an amazing thing. If you don't have light, you walk in darkness. Amen. The blind leader of the blind. So we have here the light of God. Now, Satan will always counterfeit the truth. He'll do everything he can to counterfeit the truth. For example, if you go back to ancient Rome, you'll find what's called vestal virgins. The vestal virgin is literally into the sight of the Romans, a goddess. And she was a worshiper and a caretaker of the sacred fire of Vesta. Vesta was the goddess of light and the home and so forth and so on. Well, they set these vestal virgins aside, of six of them. And they were set aside and they received special honor. 2,000 years ago, the Roman Republic was a male-dominated culture. Male-dominated. A bunch of chauvinistic devils, if you ever saw any. Amen. Male-dominated 2,000 years ago. And yet these vestal virgins, because of their elevated position, were given the same treatment as the men. And they could sit where the men sat. As a matter of fact, they would always have a specific place set aside for them. For example, if they went into the Colosseum and they went down, the gladiators would be fighting. The vestal virgins would be right on the closest part where they could look right down on the battles that took place. They say that if a convicted man condemned to death saw a vestal virgin and she looked at him, that he was immediately set free. That if a vestal virgin touched a slave, that slave was set free. She had such reverence among the people of Rome that they treated her, six of them, treated them as goddesses. But it came at a price. For 30 years, they had to consecrate themselves with no sex in their life for 30 years. And then at the end of that 30-year period of time, then they could marry and so forth and so on. If they broke that vow during that 30-year period of time, they would be taken and they would be buried alive. They would put them in a chamber, give them food that would last them 2 or 3 days, and they would literally starve to death. And the people did this because she had broken the most sacred vow with a high exalted privilege that she had, but she broke it. And so therefore, she had to pay the price. Now, the vestal virgin was subservient to the Pontifex Maximus. Now, if you know anything about the Pontifex Maximus, you'll know that Francis, right now, sitting over there in the Vatican, he's the Pontifex Maximus. He's the great father. The vestal virgin was the beginning of the nuns, if you please. They served him. These were nuns. These were set aside with special privileges and a special place. All you have to do is a little reading on your part, and you'll be amazed at how many of the things that came from the ancient Roman Republic that have been carried over today into a lot of these Christian denominations. But this was a fact. The vestal virgins did exist, and their job was to keep the light burning. Because as far as Rome was concerned, if that light burned, then God would bless them. The gods would bless them. But if the light ever went out, then they would be facing a curse. So that's a big deal to them. No question about it. There is a fall, waterfall, in western New York State. It's called the Shale Creek Preserve. There's a 35-foot waterfall coming down. Beautiful thing. And grottos, caves behind the waterfall. And in one of those grottos, there is an 8-inch high flame coming up out of the rock. For a long time, science, you know, we follow the science. Science said that, well, what's happening here is the escaping gas, and it turns to carbon, what's underneath it, and the fire burns from that. And so, therefore, that's the source of the flame. That's what feeds the flame. Well, a professor, I think it's from Pennsylvania, went over there with his crew, and he checked it out, and he came back and said, no, there's no gas feeding that flame. There's no carbon. We don't know what's feeding that flame, but it burns on the rock. And you can see it. Just type it in. Shale Creek Preserve. The fire burns. And they don't know how long it has burned, but it has burned longer than any civilization that we have today would know anything about it. When John Kennedy died, he died in 1963. I was in class at Rural High School when I heard about it. He was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. People today don't understand what an earth-shaking thing that was for this country when that president was assassinated. You folks that are my age, you understand. You can go back to that time. It was unbelievable. Well, when they buried him at Arlington National Cemetery, nobody knew anything about this, but when they buried him, not long after that, they put what's called the eternal flame at his gravesite. So if you go to Arlington today, you'll see a flame burning. Follow the flame, and it'll take you to the grave of John F. Kennedy. So what's all this about? It's about light, folks. It's about light. If you go go to the University of Tennessee, you'll more than likely find a statue over there holding a flame. Holding a flame. Why? Because the University of Tennessee gives you light. That's why. Scripps Howard printed newspapers in this country in Knoxville, the Knoxville Journal and the Knoxville Sentinel. I forget which one it was, but Scripps Howard, and here's what they said, give the people light and they'll find their way. Well, on the front page at the top of it, the heading, there was a hand holding a light. So the idea is that we are the source of light. Read our newspaper, and when you do, we're going to tell you what things are like and where to go, this, that, and so forth and so on. But the Bible talks about their light being darkness. There's only one true light, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one true way to understand him, and that's by the Holy Ghost. When you look at that tabernacle, you'll find that the seven golden candlesticks shine the light on the bread, showbread. So therefore, the candle comes before the bread. And the candle is a picture of the Holy Spirit illuminating the bread. For the Lord said in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. Okay, that means tonight that if you have the Holy Spirit, if you really have him, if you really do, that he's going to begin to light your soul up to the true light. And the true light's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you one thing the churches are missing today. They're not missing big men. We got plenty of big men. They're not missing big ministries. We got all kinds of big building. We got all that. We got all kinds of performances and this and big. But you know what we're missing? The Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Just talking about him doesn't do the job. Acknowledging his presence doesn't do the job. You see, what a Christian should do is to get down on their hands and knees and say, Oh, Father, Lord Jesus is my Savior and my Lord and my God. Open my soul and my mind and my heart that I might understand him better. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You know what it says? It says we no longer know him after the flesh, which we don't. He's no longer in this world. He's no longer susceptible to death. But as he is, how is he? He's at the right hand of the Father exalted. As he is, so are we in this world. I'm a Christian. The Holy Ghost lives in me. And I have a hunger for the Lord Jesus like you wouldn't believe. And the more I understand of him, and the more my mind gets involved with who he is, you wouldn't believe how it drives a lot of religion away from me, and just a lot of garbage. And just, you know, you live in an age of trivia. You know what? Some folks sit all day long on Facebook. God bless your soul, help you, help you. You need to get a life. Or they have Twitter, or it's what the rest of them are. What's Instagram? Lord knows, I don't have any out there. But some people, they sit there all day long, and they're talking back and forth, and they're reading this, and they're reading that, and reading this. Folks, we lived good before the computer ever showed up. You would believe what kind of life we used to have. Before the first computer ever showed. So how'd you make it, preacher? We made it just fine. The truth of the matter is, we did pretty good before the first TV ever showed up. Did you know back in the 20s and 30s, it wasn't the TV, it was the radio. And when you look at and read some of the print from that time, you'll see where the family is gathered around the radio. And many of the characters from the radio came over into TV when it finally showed up. And Lord have mercy, what did we do before radio? What did we do before TV? What did we do better? We knew our families, didn't we? We visited. We lived. That's what we did. We did. I remember many times I was out and I wanted to make a phone call and I had to have a dime or a quarter. Back in those days, you had phone booths, but they wasn't nothing free. If you didn't have the money to put in it, you couldn't call. And Knoxville, I don't know, some of you older folks, so you know, phone booths everywhere. A lot of these kids today never seen a phone booth. They think cell phones have been around forever. Don't get mad at me. I'm telling you the truth. I want you to check out. Type in Shale Creek Preserve. Shale Creek Preserve. And Google that. New York State. And you'll be amazed at what you find, because that's quite a picture. It shows that flame burning. And I think that's something that we need to look at. And here's why. Because there are so many different sources of light, but there's only one. He said, I am the true light. yourself the true light. And he said, if you don't have this true light, you're going to walk in darkness. Now, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I still don't have all that one figured out. But that's one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's some heavy-duty stuff. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John's all about the light. The light, the light, the light. The light, the light. What a wonderful thing it is to have the light, to know you're in the light, to know the light. I hope you're walking in the light. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So to walk in the light is to walk in knowledge and understanding the Holy Spirit can give you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. Whatever he hears, that's what he's going to speak. He's going to point you to the Lord Jesus, and he's going to let you understand so many things about him. And folks, that's a study in itself. Who is Christ? Who is he to us? I mean, here we are. I think probably 99% of you are Christians tonight. Don't you think it's important to know who he is to us and who we are to him? That's very important. I doubt if there's a person in here that denies the virgin birth and denies the crucifixion and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the cardinal doctrines, the things that make us who we are. If Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain. Sure, he's risen. He died and was buried and rose again. These are the sacred elements of the gospel. But there's a whole lot more about the Lord Jesus than that. That's not to belittle it in any way now. Lord help, don't think for a minute I'm going to do that. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. This is quite remarkable. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In plain words, do you need redemption? He's the Redeemer. Do you need sanctification? He's your sanctification. You need righteousness? He's your righteousness. In other words, all these spiritual things that make us who we are, you can't generate them. If you think you can, you're dealing with self-righteousness. It'll make you feel good. Self-righteousness makes people feel good, but it sucks the very life out of their soul. It's when you acknowledge that I can't make a step without him. Without him, we can do nothing. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. And folks, this is very, very sacred ground. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, before Adam ever took his first breath of life, that was already established, okay? That was already established. The Bible said he was crucified before the foundation of the world. All these things are established. These are holy precepts that are finished. But I want you to look at the way this thing does this in verse 21. I did a little research. I got into the Greek on it. And I'm not big about the Greek says that. Am I going to get up in front of you and try to contradict the scripture with Greek. I'm not going to do it. But I will show you something tonight. In verse number 18, Second Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's two maids here, all right? Two words in English, made. On the surface of it, they mean the same thing. But there's a nuance of difference here. because the same Greek word is not used in both places. Why would Paul do that? He was a master of Greek. I mean, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Why would he use two different Greek words in a short sentence like that, that in English is translated may? All right, let's look at it. The first may is the Greek word poieo. Okay, poieo. Let's look at it again. For he hath made him. Poieo. What does that mean? That means to produce, construct, form, or fashion. In plain words, that means God placed him, Christ, in this place to do what he was going to do. When God smelled that sacrifice, he smelled a sweet savor, because Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was going all the way. And so in that sense, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, I'll give you a warning tonight. This is not an easy one. Okay? Some say he was the scapegoat of the Old Testament. Some say he was the sin offering of the Old Testament. And two or three other possibilities. Like I say, this is not an easy one. Because in Hebrews chapter number 5, he said, when he saw it was coming, he travailed, he cried, and God heard him because he was able to deliver him from death. And the death had nothing to do with the cross. Why? How do you know that, preacher? Because he died on the cross. If he had delivered him from the cross, he wouldn't have died on it, right? There was a death worse than the cross that we're talking about. That is directly connected with the first made here in verse 21. Now let's look at the second one. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That word is genomai. Okay? Now you've got poieo and genomai. These two entirely different Greek words. In the general sense of the word, they both mean made. But look what genomai means. Genomai means to become, to come into existence, begin to be, receive being. Now, you getting this? Put your mind into it. See what's going on here? Now, the whole Bible's full of stuff like this. It's full of it. The New Testament is full. And, you know, you can just skim across the surface and miss it. But it's full of it. So what's it saying? It is saying, for he hath made, he placed him, for whatever God meant for him to be and to do, the Father placed him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become, okay, come into existence, begin to be. He would never use that term with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never came into existence. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's the eternal one. You see how wrong that would be? But for us, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, yeah. In plain words, we came from where we were and what we were into what God had made us into a birth. We were born into that existence. And hallelujah to God. That's what he's saying to us tonight. I'm not what I used to be. What I used to be still follows me around. I have time with him. I know your old man doesn't bother you, but mine bothers me. He'll wire me out every once in a while. You know, it'd be nice if a man could just turn off his memory bank and I could only remember back to 1973. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? What's 73? That's the year I crossed over from a child of hell to a child of God. If all I could remember is what happened to me in 1973, I'd have it made. But folks, I'm sorry. I've got to go back a long way before that. I've got to go back to where all those bones are rattling in the closet. Okay? But thanks be unto God, in 1973, I met him face to face. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He made something brand new out of me. He did. Brand new. And when he did, he gave me the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that I might be made the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God in him. Father, bless your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. The menorah will only take the G Jew so far. He can only see so much light from it. If he could only understand tonight that the menorah is no more than a type of the true light, that there's a light that shines much greater than the menorah could ever shine, a light that is eternal, if he could only understand that. But I'm thankful for that tonight, and I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit who opens up my soul and makes that real to me. I know the light. I know the light. I know the light. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift. In Jesus' name.